Read a Christian writer who once wrote, "I wish someone had told me. Looking back now, I wish an older lady had sat me down and told me, most of life is waiting. Learn to wait in hope and not in fear." You ever stop to think about how much time we spend waiting? We wait in traffic. That's always a lot of fun. We wait in line at the grocery store or at some store, especially this time of year. Or if we stay at home and we do things on the computer, we wait for that download to happen or for that screen to refresh. And so we're always waiting. We can't wait for company to arrive. Sometimes we can't wait for company to leave. We can't wait to graduate from high school and then maybe go to college or get that first job, and then we get that, and then we can't wait to retire. It seems like we're always waiting for the next thing to happen in life. We do so much of that waiting. But what are we doing all this waiting for? Is there a darkness in life that maybe you're waiting for light to show up in the midst of the darkness? Maybe that's what you're looking for, is light at the end of the tunnel. You know, a pessimist sees a dark tunnel. We're going to talk about hope today. A pessimist sees a dark tunnel. An optimist sees light at the end of the tunnel. A realist sees a freight train coming. And the train driver sees three idiots standing on the tracks. But what are we really waiting for? Well, that question, what are you waiting for, and the answer to that question is a major enterprise of the Scriptures. It's what God is trying to relate to us. Here's what you should be waiting for. Here's what you should be expecting. And here's what you should be doing in the meantime. And then we'll find what we're really waiting for, and it will make our lives meaningful. And while we're waiting, we'll know what to do while we're waiting. So what are you waiting for? Is it justice? Maybe you've experienced some injustice in your life, and you're ready for justice, the hammer of justice to come down, and then everything will be well in your life. Maybe you're looking and waiting for restored health. You feel like you've just been sick a long time, and you're ready for your health to be restored. Maybe you're looking for Mr. Right, or maybe you're looking for Ms. Right to come along. Maybe you're waiting for your children to be happy. Good luck with that one. You worry more about your kids when they're older than you were younger. You know, I remember when my kids were younger, I think, well, they get older, I won't have to worry about this anymore. But you worry about your children more as they get older. At least that's been my experience. But I digress. Maybe you're looking for economic security. Maybe you're just looking for meaning. You're kind of at the point where, what am I doing? What is this all about? Where am I going in life? And those might be the particular experiences that you're looking for, some of the particular questions you're asking about what are you waiting for and what will make you happy. But sometimes we get those things and we find that, oh, that wasn't what I needed after all. It wasn't that thing that I wanted, that experience that I was looking for. We're still anxious. We're still uneasy. And the stories of the Bible describe this waiting and this anxiousness and this unease as part of the human condition. That it's waiting is part of what we do as humans. And a lot of times it brings anxiety. It brings dis-ease and anxiousness in our waiting. But the answer given to the question, what are we waiting for, overwhelmingly in the Scripture, and it's a consistent answer, what we're waiting for ultimately is joy. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for joy. Peter in 1 Peter calls it unspeakable. He said it's a joy unspeakable. We're looking for something underneath our lives, underneath the roller coaster, underneath the anxiety, underneath those moments of ecstasy that we have, and then those moments of sorrow that we have, we're looking for something underneath that undergirds all of it and provides an assurance, a calm assurance that it's okay, that everything's all right, that God is with us, that Emmanuel is in our presence. And that's joy. Overwhelmingly, the Scriptures define that experience of that assurance, of that sweet happiness that is within your soul, regardless of the circumstance, that's joy. And that's what we're waiting for, the Scripture says. And so we're told to look for it. We're told to go looking for that joy. And on the night of the Nativity, people went looking for the joy. The angels pronounced to the shepherds, peace on earth and joy. And the shepherds went looking. The wise men saw the star in the east, the promise of the joy who was to come. And they came searching. That joy is there. But we have to search for it and we have to receive it. But it's there and it can be had in spite of your circumstance, in spite of your circumstance today. And this is the joy that Jesus teaches us in the Scriptures. In fact, the very words that Jesus speaks are joy. Jesus says in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." When Jesus opened his mouth, it created joy. When Jesus spoke, because he was the Word of God and is the Word of God, there was joy. And so Jesus is the one who contains and who is the promise of joy for our lives. That sweet calmness and assurance below all the verities and all of the uncertainties of life, we find the joy of Jesus. Another thing that we find, though, in the Scriptures is this, and that is joy always comes with hope. Hope always precedes joy. Let's put it that way. If we're going to have joy in life, joy doesn't always come when we want it or when we're expecting it, because we don't always search in the right place, but we have to hope that the joy of Christ can be ours. And so you find hope always talked about in the Scriptures leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we talked about in read from in James this morning, in James chapter 5. What does he say? He says, wait. Be patient, because the joy of the Lord is coming. In your suffering, in your struggle, in your hurt, in your predicament that you have in your life right now, be patient and wait, because the joy of the Lord is at hand. His peace is among us. And he compares it to a farmer who plants seed in the spring and then waits. Because the farmer can't make the seed grow. There's something in God's creation that causes that to happen. And so the farmer waits patiently. And so James tells us also to do the same. And in the meantime, he says this, strengthen your hearts. And we're going to talk about hope being a position of strength here in a minute. But strengthen your hearts, so because the Lord is coming. Never doubt that in your struggle, in your hurt, in your predicament, that the Lord is coming. He is coming, and he will provide salvation in your life. And then James says, in the meantime, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't grumble among yourselves. Because there is one who is coming who is the judge. And what does he say? He says, follow the example of the prophets. Let's talk a little bit about the prophets. Last week we talked about John the Baptist. You remember John, he's in his camel hair, and he's eating bugs, and he's sort of this wild man out in the desert. But there were other prophets as well. There was Isaiah, for example, and there was Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets as well. And they have one message, and that is that if we hope and if we wait, God will restore in due time. God will restore your joy in due time. We have this promise from the prophets. And the prophets always say this, you know, things are bad. Things may be bad. But then they also say, and we can point out here to this and this, and we can blame others, and we can blame something that happened. But the prophets also always tell us to look at ourselves and say, what's your culpability in this? What's your weakness? What is your sin in the midst of your struggle? And once we look at that, the prophets then say, now God will make it right. If you turn from your ways and your sin and you wait, God will make things right. Isaiah says in chapter 35, he says, wilderness and dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. It's important to talk about our sin. I think we're afraid to talk about sin today because there's this sense that we want to beat people down, we want to make people shameful and feel bad about themselves, but sin in the Scripture is this, especially in the New Testament, we hear this word sin, and it's hamartia is the Greek word, and it means missing the mark. That's what sin is in the New Testament. You've missed the mark. When we say that you've sinned, it means you missed the mark. There was the target of the perfect, joyful life, and you missed it. Now, the consequences for missing the target are terrible. It's a life of anxiety. It's a life of fear. It's a life of bad decisions. It's a life of struggle and tribulation because we don't walk in the way of the Lord. But it simply means you missed the mark. And so the prophets are always calling us back to the mark, to the target, so that we can have joy in life. And the prophets say, hang in there, because God will restore, and He will restore in due time. But when does it come and what does it look like? Well, we can look to the psalmist for that in Psalm 164. The psalmist says that when God comes and brings His salvation, when He restores joy, there's two things. He scatters the proud and He brings down the powerful. Is there an injustice in your life? Is there someone that is lording it over you and you feel like you have no power over the situation? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is always about setting things right in due time. Emerson called it compensation. I love that word. Things compensate in time. Maybe not in our time, but God restores joy. God restores justice. God restores the right. Our task is to remain strong in the waiting, to strengthen our hearts, as James says, and don't get impatient and don't grumble and don't start fighting among one another and blaming each other, but to pray for one another and lift each other up and know that the Lord will restore in due time. And so we have to keep waiting. And the result of this waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord is that in the light of this truth of waiting, joy comes. Joy does come in our lives. And it comes as we wait with the people of hope. And I want to close with this because this is if the Christmas message is anything, it is this. It is to hope, to not give up hope. Because in the darkest night, in the darkest point of history, in the darkest point of your life, the light is coming. Christ is coming. There is a child who is born, and He is mighty, and He is the Savior of all. And this is where we find heard this in the Advent lighting this morning, and I alluded to it this morning in the children's sermon from Matthew chapter 11. There's a story where John's cousin, or Jesus' cousin, who is John the Baptist, is in prison. And John tells his disciples, John is very discouraged. He's beginning to lose hope. He's there in prison, and he had hope that God was going to reveal Himself. And so he sends his disciples to go ask Jesus. Ask Jesus, is he the one who was to come? Is He the one who was promised that was going to be the joy of the earth to restore joy in our lives? And Jesus said to them, He said, well, look around. Look at the evidence. What do you see? What do you see? He said, the blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor now have good news again. Go back and tell John and let him decide for himself. And see, that's ultimately what we have to do, is decide for ourselves. In this dark, this world that can be so dark, in this world that can be so ugly, and so full of difficult situations for our lives and our children, the lives of our family and our friends, and it seems like, why is that happening to them? But yet we can look up and we can see one who has come into the world to bring light. And that's Jesus. Jesus says, look around and be strong. That seems to be what he's telling John. Be strong. Don't give up hope, John. John, I know you're down there in the dungeon and things aren't looking bright for you, but joy is among us. There is goodness. There is beauty all around us. Just look, John, and you'll see it, and your joy will be full. But we're called to be strong. To be strong in hope. James, the psalmist, Isaiah, and Jesus say, in the waiting, be strong. Don't give up. Joy is ours. Joy is in our reach because Christ is in our reach. And we just have to invite Christ in us. And when we invite Christ in us, we realize that we have a hope and a strength and a power that can overcome anything in the world. Anything. Christ is greater than. Any darkness, Christ is more bright. Any hate in your life, the love of Christ is greater. Any illness, the health of Christ and the power of Christ is stronger. In any brokenness, the healing and the restoring salve of Jesus Christ is stronger. But we have to hope. That's our work. God does the restoring. God is joy through Jesus Christ. Our work is to hope in strength and never give up. Be strong, James tells us, and encourage others to be strong as we wait for the Christ child. Let's pray together. Father, we encounter in the Scriptures that there is a joy unspeakable that can ground our lives and is present even when we don't see it. And sometimes in the difficult moments of our lives, we don't experience that joy that is already there in Christ Jesus, but we wait for it. And you tell us to be strong in the waiting, to be patient. And in the meantime, don't point fingers and don't grumble and don't give up hope, but to be strong. Teach us, Father, to be strong. And to know that though the storms and the darkness may be with us in the night, that joy comes in the morning. And we will give you thanks as your joy is revealed to us, an unspeakable joy is revealed to us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.